Wednesday night. The other ones we'll keep having. But because it's the 4th of July, and, you know, I just want to, you know, people want to go see the fireworks and things like that, and that could be a good thing, too. I want to take my wife to Florida, but that's another subject. All right. Yeah. Now, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Well, it is her birthday. July 4th. I knew she used to be a Roman Catholic. I didn't know she was a Roman candle. Mark chapter 8. Oh, Lord, we need thy word. Mark 8:29. Thank the Lord for Brother Matt and the word that he brought. Wow. We got to go back to beans and cornbread, but we had steak. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Then he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay, now a couple of things in this passage here. The last thing they ever thought, he just told them it's going to happen. The last thing they expected. You're going to be turned over to the religious authorities? That's the only true religion on earth. People who run the temple, that's the only place on earth to worship God. Those are the custodians of the Word of God. They're going to do what? Well, they're going to spit on me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles, the pagans, and kill me. What? It just didn't fit with what they thought was going to happen. I mean, you know, that's what life's like, especially in the last days. Things have been happening lately I never thought I'd see. And when things happen that you don't think you're going to see, that don't fit quite what your narrative of what it was all about, it can become a spiritual trial, can't it? You have to rethink, you know, or you have to adjust, right? Whoa, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Well, it is. But Peter took a different track. And a lot of Christians do this too. There's reasons for these stories about Peter. They're not comic relief. Peter's us. And he speaks for us and does for us. And he's got the bluntness to do it where most people just think it, right? Peter's us. So he actually has the gall to rebuke Jesus. And what he said, according to the Gospel of Matthew, not so, Lord, not so. Couldn't be. Couldn't be. And he got the strongest rebuke from Jesus that anyone ever got. You can't be rebuked any stronger than for Jesus to look at you and say, get behind me, Satan. Well, Satan is working, of course. We know that, right? And he's working against the purposes of God. And the work of Satan is real offensive to people. And I mean that in even more than the sense of offensive, like, oh, that hurt my feelings. Biblical offense, which is the word scandal, is scandalous. You could actually be made to look bad trying to follow God. It's a scandal. Jesus looked bad. One of the things Peter couldn't handle, you are the Messiah? He just said, you're the Messiah. Yes, and I'm going to be turned over, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be humiliated, I'm going to be put down, and I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be seen to be as weak as a human being could be. No power. Helpless. What? It couldn't be, Lord. It couldn't be. Like Jesus, Peter said, not so, Lord. And Jesus turned and rebuked him. And then notice what Jesus said after that. savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus called him Satan, but then he didn't say that he's savoring the things that be of Satan. What's Satan really about? Satan's not really as much about Satanism as he is about humanism. God wouldn't want you to look bad. God wouldn't want you to get arrested. God wouldn't want you to be crucified. God wouldn't want us to look bad, now would he? We're his people. It's a big scandal, right? And scandals are huge in this sense that they divide people. Because one of the things that scandals actually serve to do is to reveal to everybody who's really God-centered and who's really humanistic. That's the benefit of scandals, believe it or not. Who's God-centered and who's humanistic? So Peter says, "No way, Lord." The Lord said, "Satan, you're too into the things of men. You're too man-centered. Look not for Satan in Satanism, which very few of us will ever have a direct encounter with. Look for Satan in humanism. Humanistic people, humanistic churches, humanistic preachers. Now there's where you'll find Satan in all of his glory." Then he goes on to launch into a discussion. And he said, he called the people to him with his disciples also and said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation." Why would you be ashamed? Because he didn't look powerful. He didn't look like he was winning. Actually, he looked pretty bad. A lot of fine rabbis in the first century that weren't getting arrested. Why is him? Or like Paul. What's the matter with Paul? Why does he spend so much time in jail? Why is he so weak? Aren't we supposed to be full of power? Praise? We're filled with power, filled with praise, filled with glory. Then why is he so weak, Paul? But the false preachers are telling their testimonies and their miracles that they performed and all that. This is back in the early church, and this is one of the reasons why 2 Corinthians was written. And they're telling what they did in this city and that city. And then they said, "You ever notice Paul doesn't tell his testimony? He don't have any powerful testimonies. Paul is not a very powerful person. Actually, he's weak. He talks big, but he's weak." So the Corinthians go, "Come on, Paul, tell a testimony." He says, "All right, I'll tell the testimony." He said, "One time I was in the city of Damascus." Oh, good, this is going to be good. Right on, right. What happened? "And everyone tried to arrest me." Right. "And you know how small I am, right?" And they're going, "I'm so tiny that they were able to put me in a basket. And I was lowered over the wall and scampered away like a mouse." "That's my testimony. Praise the Lord." See, this is what the scandal is, everybody. This world is so perverted that it's actually the good that look bad and the bad that look good. And the real strong are the weak. And the real weak are the power people. Of course, it'll all be shown up someday. Not very long from now, really. That's why everyone can hear. Just relax. Hypocrisy's short-sighted, everybody. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Nothing secret that won't be shouted from the housetops. We may as well be real now. We may as well just put it all out there. Now, he launches into discussion about the soul. Verse 34. You want to follow Jesus? How many here want to follow Jesus? It's not a trick question. People are like, Number one, say no to yourself. That's what deny yourself means. Say no to yourself on every level. I couldn't be saved until God showed me that my whole image of myself was wrong. I thought I was a good Catholic boy who was more religious than most and who didn't do some things that other people did. I thought God graded on a curve. It was only when God showed me what a wretched sinner I was. And I accepted it. So I said no to my own self-righteousness. Only then could I be saved. As we sang it this morning. For you are my righteousness. I mean it with all my heart. The only thing that commends me to God is Jesus, my substitute. Right? And the whole Christian life is saying no to yourself. Say no to yourself. Say no to yourself. Don't put yourself above God. Don't put yourself above the interests of God. Don't put yourself above the things of God. Don't pursue for yourself. Always say no to yourself and yes to God. In fact, Paul said that one of the great dangers of the last days, this is what's going to make it almost unbearable, absolutely out of control, hard to deal with. And we're already there. In the last days, perilous times will come. You know why? Men will be lovers of self. And they'll put self first over God and over everything. The description of the Antichrist in Thessalonians, I'll just cite it, quote it for you. But it's he's typical of his times. The one who opposes God and sets himself up as God or over all that is worshipped as God. So the only thing that counts is the self. The only thing that counts is self. Not friendship, not loyalty, not the past, not church, not truth, not faithfulness, not commitment. Don't even hold a candle to self. That's what makes the last days almost unbearable. I could deal even with the beast or the mark of the beast. We can't deal with that. Well, we never had a time like now where they actually teach people that self-love is your sovereign duty, your sacred duty, self-esteem. The schools cannot even teach math, science, or anything like that. But there is one subject that the kids are great at, self-esteem. Never been higher. See, what's the answer? The answer, say no to yourself. The answer is the cross. Take up your cross. The cross is the victory over the self. Because if people could only realize that the self and its exaltation is your biggest problem. It's the worst thing about you. It's the bane of your life that you keep on believing in self. You ever go to a movie lately, like especially like a Walt Disney or something? Just believe in yourself. If you kept on betting on the same sway-backed horse at the races and lost every time, well, I think I'll go up to the desk and bet again. You know how many times I let myself down? Not let alone you. Don't believe in yourself. Say no to yourself. No, I'm not neurotic. I don't hate myself. I can't hate myself. Someone says, I hate myself. Well, you sure you hate yourself. Yes, I'm miserable. I hate you myself. Well, if you really hate yourself, then you should be happy you're miserable. The person you hate is miserable. You should rejoice. I told one person that, and she said, I didn't sleep for four nights. What? You don't hate yourself. Jesus doesn't believe you hate yourself. Who's a better psychologist, Jesus or Freud or Dobson? Jesus knows the human soul. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and love thy neighbor as you already love yourself. So, it's always a tension, though, isn't it? Between God's interests and man's interests. And there's people right here in this room right now really caught in that tension. It's just so heavy. What's God want? Oh, but what's man want? What's God think? Oh, but what do they think? Or what do they think? Or what do they think? What's God say? Or what do they say? There's tension between what God wants and what man wants. That's what Peter was caught up in. God wouldn't want you to go to the cross. God wouldn't want you to be rejected. God wouldn't want his Messiah to be arrested like some common criminal. God wouldn't want that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Satan's talking through that. What do you know, Peter, about what God would want compared to Jesus? You'd be surprised what God would want. That's because a lot of people would be surprised. Now, I'm getting way off my notes now. They'd be surprised at what it really takes to turn a rebellious heart into a holy one fit for heaven. Oh, my gosh. The cross is all sufficient. And forgiveness is settled. But forgiveness is just part of the equation. You got to be sanctified, and it takes hard dealings. And God puts people in hard places. A lot of the problem with people nowadays is just when they get in that hard place. My neck popped off my mic, don't worry about it. Just when they get in that hard place that God wanted them, phew, and they squirm out of it. It's like, I just was getting ready to skim off the scum. I just had the heat turned up hot enough. You found a way out. You got away. But you got away from what? What did you get away from? What did you leave? See, part of the thing with Peter is that he was so sure. He knew. Complicated things. You know what I'm saying? Really complicated things. Like the will of God is super complicated. Job says to God, God, why can't you just wipe out all evil? Well, he had first-hand experience with evil. Why don't you just go right in there and wipe out all of evil? God says, Job, before I answer your question, let me ask you a few questions. You ever read the questions at the end of Job? What's he saying? You know how complicated this world is? You know how many moving parts there are? Are you even qualified for any of it? So Peter doesn't think it'd be good for Jesus to go to the cross. Well, that's how I would think. That's how you would think. That's how everyone would think if we were in the same position. No, that wouldn't be good. Well, what do you know about the meaning of good? Are you sure you know what good is? Remember Job's wife? No, that wouldn't be good. Curse God and die. Well, by her definition, that wasn't good. Someone said, man, this ain't good. It might be the best situation you've ever been in. Someone says, that was bad. No, that might have been the best thing that ever happened to you. Who's qualified to know good? A guy runs up to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just tell me. Jesus doesn't answer his question. Instead, he stops at the word good. Why?
do you call me good? Now, he's not denying he's good. What's he saying then? Who are you to determine what good is? Someone says, man, that was bad that I got caught in that sin. That might save your soul from hell. That might be the difference between heaven and hell. Well, that was rotten. My boyfriend broke up with me. No, you just got delivered. I'm not sure as I used to be anymore that I'm qualified to say what good is. I do know God's good. Amen?
Amen.
Why do you call me good, Jesus said? What gives you the right and the qualities to know what good is? How do you know what good is? And is your judgment worth anything that you judge me as good? And he's also saying, good master, just tell me the one thing I need to do. So not only does he judge Jesus as good, he judges himself as good. Of course, everyone judges himself as good. My motives are pure. Theirs are horrible. Mine are good. This is what makes the last days so terrible. I mean, the men will be lovers of self. Oh my gosh. They might not have any other qualities but self-esteem. Wow. The gall that people have, the disrespect for any authority whatsoever other than self. One man's opinion is as good as another. Someone can study the Bible all their life, 45 years, study the Bible. Some teenagers say, no, it doesn't mean that, it means this. Okay, great, one person's opinion is as good as another. What? Well, let me get back to this conversation, because that's what I thought I was supposed to do. Whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake, the gospel is the same, will save it. What shall it profit a man if he loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice the language of merchandise. Buying, selling, trading, profit, loss. Jesus uses the language of merchandise, and he's talking about your soul. Well, let's just start with soul, the soul itself. What is your soul? Well, that's your most valuable possession. That's the most important thing about you. It's your inner man. It's the part that we can't see, but it's there. God sees it. It's called in 1 Peter the hidden man of the heart. There's the you that we see, and then there's the real you. And twice in the Psalms, the psalmist calls it my darling. What's your darling? That's your dearest thing. Save my soul from the lions. Save my darling from the pit. That's pretty strong, isn't it? My choice and most excellent thing, my inner man, my being, my self-awareness. See, the thing is, this body's passing away. 2 years, I'm going to be 60. I'm not too worried about those 60s, the new 40, right? Anyway, let me, where was I? Oh, yeah. My body's passing away. My inner man's going to be around forever. Now listen, whatever you are now, you'll be more of tomorrow and more of the next day and the more of the next day. And eons from now, you'll even be more of what you are now. You realize that? That's what makes eternity either so wonderful or so horrible. A little seed, a germ, was planted in my soul when I was a teenager of love for Jesus. And my job is to let that grow and don't let anything compromise that. You keep that pure. You go through diligently. You make sure you give no room to bitterness, no room to lust, no room to unforgiveness, no room to hatred, no indulgence on sins. You've got to keep your soul pure. Why? Because a million years from now, whatever I am now, I'm going to be even more. Well, how about the other way? If you're bitter, you'll be more bitter down the road. If you're lustful, you know what's as terrifying as an old, decrepit man that's lived his life for lust and hate and sin? Why? Because it's intensified. You know why God shortened human life back in the days of the flood? Because he said, man, this evil intensifies. This evil grows exponentially. From here on, my spirit is not going to fight with men forever. And he drew a line at 120. He said, no more than that. Why? Well, can you imagine the days of Noah? 500 years of accumulated evil wisdom, 600 years of accumulated hatred, 700 years of intensified lust. We can't even fathom it. Whatever you are now, you're going to be more of tomorrow. That's one of the reasons I keep going to church. I need a fix of Jesus. I need another dose. I know that I need to sing these songs and lift my hands and bear my soul with you to the living God. I need that. Because you never stay static, right? So, there's a proverb that says, the path of the just is as the shining of the sun, shining until the perfect day. And the image I've always had of that is like a little peep of the sun over the horizon in my life when I was 19 years old. Just enough light to make out a few things. And I press down the road, and it comes up brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And now, basically, in the last quarter of my earthly life, unless the rapture happens, amazing clarity comes to anyone who loves Jesus Christ and fears God. All things become so clear. You just like slap your head. I see that. Wow, this is amazing. Because you're on the path of the just. Amen? But of course, the other way. The way of the wicked is the darkness. I know people that were at one time the same place I was with the same amount of light I had and could see the same things that I could see. The only problem is, for some reason, something got them going the other way. So it's deceptive. We're the same. We're the same. We're the same people, and we have the same sight, and we're in the same spirituality, and we have the same vision. But I didn't know that we weren't really the same. Because it's not a matter of how much light you have. It's a matter of which direction you're going. If anything can ever turn you around or turn you aside, it can be deceptive. Jesus said stuff like, to whoever has, more will be given. Doesn't seem fair, does it? How many of you know Jesus wasn't a socialist? Whoever has, more will be given. Wait, that's not fair. Yes, it is, in God's kingdom. Whoever doesn't have, even what he thought he had, it'll be taken away from him. See, another thing about the soul has capacities just like the body. I have sight, smell, taste, touch, sense, hearing. And getting born again is the regeneration of your soul. It animates these capacities. I never knew how close God was until I walked into an Assembly of God church and saw people worshiping Him with their hands lifted up and tears streaming down their eyes. I had no idea how close God was. Now I know. See, I'm coming alive. Now I can see it. Things I could never see before because I got spiritual sight. Now I can hear what the Spirit says. Him that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The privilege of the Christian life, you get to hear what no one else can hear. You get to sense. Even taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Someone says, I don't get what you see in church. I don't get what you see in that little body of ragged people. I don't get what you see in these people that are not rich and powerful and awesome and beautiful. What do you... Oh, I can taste and see. My taste buds have come alive. See, this is part of the problem with getting born again. You know, getting born again can give you new problems. One of the problems with getting born again is your conscience comes back to life. Now you've got problems because you never used to confess your sins all the time. Now you do because you didn't even know you were sinning half the time. Oh, man, I got to confess again. Well, I'd rather have a living conscience than a dead one. Amen. But see, the soul is going to be more of what it was. So if it's alive, it'll be more alive forever. If it's dead, man, it's going to be more dead. Blindness that's come on people, the deafness. You can look at the Jews as an object lesson. I started reading the Bible. That's the Jewish book. That's their book. They had the custody of the Old Testament for centuries. I read Isaiah 53. I never read it before. I said, that's Jesus right there. That's about Jesus. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and feet. That's Jesus. How can't they see Jesus? Well, he said, man, if God takes away your eyes, if God takes away your sight, he could be standing right there. You wouldn't see him. Jesus is standing right there in Isaiah 53. Daniel 9. Psalm 22. Jesus is there. You can't see him? No, they can't see him. The soul has spiritual sight. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will what? See God. What does it mean to be pure of heart? Does it mean to be perfect? No. To be pure of heart is to have settled the issue once and for all that you only want one thing above everything else, and that is to follow God. Even if it means you're going to look bad, even if it means people are going to misunderstand you, even if it means you're going to lose your friends, I don't care. I did before. I want one thing. I don't care what anything else about it. Touch, sensitivity to God, even smell. The Bible says Christ, the aroma of life and death. I come into a setting like this. This is my life. It smells like roses. Someone else could come in. I hate this place. Hate these people. What hypocrites. Same place. Yeah, but one soul's dead and one's alive. To the living soul, Christ smells like life. To the dead soul, Christ smells like death and even judgment. And hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many times you go to church and you go, man, did he ever talk to me today?
He's speaking.
Let me go a little further. The Bible says about sinners, and this is all talking about the soul. You got to keep your soul. Keep it pure. Confess your sins often.
And fear sin.
Peter says, sinners have their eyes full of adultery. They can't stop sinning. I mean, there's some people that can't look at a woman normally. They can't. They got a pornographic soul. They marred their soul. You know, you mar your body, that's bad enough. Tattoos and stuff like that, that's demonic to do. I'm not here to condemn anyone that's got tattoos. But that is a demonic thing to do. Your body is a temple. You're not supposed to go and do graffiti on a temple. Tattoos are almost always associated with Satan. I got that sinking feeling. Okay, let's move on here. But man, you mar your soul. You etch something into your imagination that you can't even deal with people normally anymore. This is what, I'm on my soapbox here. This is why we have such a problem, just put it delicately, child trafficking and abuse of children, is because in the 1980s, the United States had a big national debate under Ronald Reagan to try to ban pornography. And the legalists stepped in and made it impossible to even define pornography. So they just gave up. Pornography will warp you. Even if it's heterosexual pornography, that will warp you and may possibly make you into a homosexual. Pornography is deeply, deeply defiling to the soul. And I wouldn't be a true minister of God if I didn't at least address it. I know it's uncomfortable, but pornography is a very toxic, powerful thing that will warp. Protect your children with everything in your being. Because never has pornography been so available, and never has the world literally took it on themselves to try to promote it to children. Oh my God, please help us. I declare, I wouldn't mind if the rapture happened right now. I want to go to heaven. This is so bad. Colossians says, set your affections on things above. See, the soul has its affections. Just like the body. The body's, I like ice cream, I like football, I like this. Okay, those are carnal affections. Soul has affections too. And as I've often told you, and I'll tell you again, the most important thing about you is what you love. Because it will never fail that you will go after what you love. Therefore, if you love the wrong thing, I don't care what your intentions are, you will go after it and not God. God has to be beautiful to you. Do you mind if I do a little stream of consciousness preaching here? I'm so off my notes, I don't even know where they are. God has to be beautiful to you. Let me explain what that means. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord. The man's living in a whirlwind. His enemies are trying to kill him. He even says they're trying to eat him. Okay. They want to devour my flesh. They want to kill me. They want to slit my throat. They want to destroy my good name. It's like a whirlwind around him. And in the middle of the whirlwind is the eye of the storm. Perfect peace. He says, there's only one thing I want. And that got my attention. Really? Yeah, there's only one thing I really want. To dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, one reason that I can think of why I'm still a Christian, and I became a Christian in 1978 sometime, is because I've never gotten over how beautiful the gospel is. I never outgrew it. How can you outgrow that? I can't believe how good God is. I couldn't put it any more simpler. I can't believe the cross is so powerful. How are you ever going to outgrow that? At the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. It happened. It's real.
Or it's always about seeing. Remember that?
Where I first saw the light. Salvation is seeing. All of a sudden you're seeing.
One kid says to their parents, "When you were young, was the world in black and white?"
I thought that was funny, but then I realized that's what it was like to get saved. All of a sudden the world's in color. I'm even making a fool of myself. Look at the stars. They're amazing. Oh, the birds. Did you see the color up? All of a sudden I can see. Oh, Creator, your wisdom is beautiful. Oh, Redeemer, your mercy is incomprehensible.
Well, I'm going to try and bring this to an end. You set your affections on things above. Always long for what is higher and purer than you. Don't settle. That's the spirit of the world. The world spirit basically is literally successfully doing this too. Even to churches. Well, the world's changing. You just got to accept. The unacceptable becomes acceptable. You just got to accept fornication. You just got to accept young people living together. This is not the 1940s. You just got to accept homosexuals. You just got to accept Muslims. Everything's accept and tolerance and things like that. No, set your affections above. I'll never accept that. You know why? God doesn't. And I love God. So I will never make peace with that. You that love the Lord, hate evil. But I do want something higher and purer. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage sanctified and ordained of him who is above. The marriage is undefiled, and the marriage bed is undefiled, and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's even a thirst of the soul. One of my favorite hymns, as the deer pants for the water. I get it. I feel it. So my soul longeth after thee, O God. When will I appear in the sanctuary? When will I appear before God? Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth do I cry unto thee in a dry and thirsty land. Is this world not an arid desert, a place of death? But everywhere he's dispersed, two or more are gathered. There is a spring, there is a well. With joy shall we draw waters from the wells of salvation. Amen. You got to watch out what you love. In closing, I could go into this more next week. He keeps on talking about, you know, buying and selling. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that's a good question. You can exchange your soul. There's a really good song that Chris and I like, and one of the lines is, he's lamenting his life because he's lost, and he's saying, so many wasted talents that I've sold. What does that mean? You ever think about what God gave you? Beautiful, beautiful. Every person here has unique things. Some people are just beautiful. Some people are just adept with their hands. Some people are so good with their words. Some people are so outgoing and loving when they want to be. Some people are strong, man, and they got perseverance. Everyone's got their gifts. And that's part of who you are and what God made you. But they get sold. The world's like a marketplace. People use their... If someone's got the gift of gab and for the approval of man, they tell a dirty joke. Don't you know that part of what that transaction involves is you're selling your soul? You're giving up something. For what? What do you get back?
Oh, that was good, man. That was good. The guy on the forklift thought it was funny. That's worth your soul. Girl's beauty. Then you might want attention from men more than you want the love of God. You could sell that too. The power of being a female. A young man and his strength. You know, I could go on and on and on. Preachers sell out all the time. Because the rival to the soul's affections is the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. In closing, you know, the soul's immortal. It does have a beginning, but it won't have an end. It'll be sensible forever. There'll be self-consciousness forever. Being is forever. I heard about a filthy rich man who lived a very godless life, and he says, instructions for his funeral, because when he finally died, he said, now look, you take my body and cremate, and you spread my ashes from one end of this country to the other. Don't leave any of it intact. Spread as far and wide. And do not have a religious service, and if you do have a service, do not mention God, do not offer a prayer, and because I'm going back in the ground, and that's it. Well, you know what I call that? Wishful thinking. I guarantee you that man's going to be summoned up from the ground and give an account forever. Hell is forever. Heaven's forever. Because the soul's forever. You know why people have a hard time believing in hell? Two reasons. This modern generation almost can't believe in hell. Three reasons. One, people quit spanking their kids. Oh, man, you had to open up that one, didn't you? A spanking is a God-ordained sermon for a child. I think even Matt mentioned this. What are the points of the sermon? Well, sin is appointed to pain. If you sin, it hurts. Boy, I wish I'd learned that better. Even though my father was very diligent. He was a good man. He loved me so much. He pulled out his belt, man. My knees would be knocking. I mean, my back teeth would chatter. Sin is always associated with pain. And spanking also teaches the judgment day. How many heard these words? You wait till your father comes home. But really, that's all the way back to the garden. God coming to the couple as they're trembling. That is judgment day. Anticipate it. And besides that, you can't believe in Christ unless you believe in judgment day. And unless you believe that sin deserves pain. Because all the logic of salvation is based on that. He's our substitute. Someone took it for us, but it had to come. This is a moral universe. And another reason why people can't believe in hell is they can't believe that any of us are really that bad that we would deserve to forfeit all comfort and happiness forever. They just can't believe it. That we're that bad. Well, that's the humanism. Jesus said to Peter, Satan, get behind me. You're a humanist. People can't believe that we're that bad. And then the last reason, and then I'll close, is they can't believe there's anybody in the universe so high and exalted and glorious and lifted up that to dare transgress him on any point is to do an infinite sin. And is to offend someone who isn't good. He is goodness and truth. Now, as soon as Isaiah saw God, he believed in hell. woe is me, I'm undone. He said, I saw the Lord. Father, take this message and breathe your breath of life on it. And lead us in the way of everlasting. And let this church endure all of our trials until Jesus comes back. And let us say no individually to self and not dare put self above God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.